So then in the power of the Holy Spirit, we turn to the book of Revelation, to one of the messages that Jesus sent to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, just a few verses there, right at the beginning of the chapter, as we are encouraged to remember what Jesus has taught us. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and reading through verse 6, Jesus instructs John to write down to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's nothing really new in this sermon that you're going to hear this morning, especially if you've been part of Peace Church over the past year, over the past church season. There's nothing really new, and no, this isn't a recording that we're playing here. This is live, but what we're hearing is what we have been learning over the past 8 months. And if you joined Peace Church over that time, maybe there will be some new in there for you, but for the rest of us, we're going to spend some time going back, reviewing, reclaiming, taking a new grip, a new hold on what God has been teaching us over this past season. Because I don't know about you, but it takes a while for these truths of God to sink down into my head and into my heart and become part of who I am, become part of my nature. I'm suspecting that's the truth for most of us. It just takes time. It takes some repetition, some, you know, hammering in, some going back over, you know, the same ground and just letting that soak in, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 13, he says, "Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." New treasures, new truths, things that we never thought of before, and old treasures, old truths that we've heard before, but we don't yet have completely in our lives. They need to go deeper. So what I want to ask you as we go over this review, I want to ask you to think and to identify one truth that you've heard over this past year that you don't have yet, one truth that you want. It's that one thing that's kind of missing in your life right now that you just want the Holy Spirit to bring deeper and to make part of regular living. I'm going to ask you at the very end what that one thing is, but be thinking as we move through here, because when we forget, when we don't remember and we let these truths just kind of, you know, go in one ear, out the other, we did that last September, that's done, I heard a sermon on that, you know, 7 months ago, I don't need to hear it again. When that happens, that's when we get weak, that's when we get afraid, and honestly, that's when we spiritually die. We just become a spiritual corpse that just kind of sits there and doesn't do anything, which is what has happened to the church in Sardis here in Revelation chapter 3. They forgot what they had learned. They forgot what they had been told, and they were dying. They were a dying church. But you know what? Jesus knows a little something about dying, doesn't he? And he knows a little something about bringing back to life. And so Jesus speaks to this spiritually dead church in verse 1. He says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. I know what you are doing. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot going on in your church. I know your calendar is full. I know, you know, people are active and they're volunteering and they're doing all this stuff. Your budget might be on track pretty much, and things might be looking good. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who are completely devoted to God, who are completely dependent on Him. People who love God with all of their heart, all of their heart and soul and mind and strength, and who love one another like I have loved them with that unconditional, faithful love. That's what I'm looking for. That's what it looks like to be alive. So, dead church of Sardis, verse 2, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Take a new grip on what you still have. Remember. Because you might be dead, Sardis, but I can do something about that. I can bring you back to life. I can remind you of what you know. I can bring that old treasure out and I can give it to you again. So remember in verse 3 what you have received and heard and hold it fast and repent. And I'm wondering what you remember over this past year. I wonder what, if you remember last September. If you remember the reason why we were created in the first place, do you remember the purpose for your existence? You do, don't you? You remember why you were created. You were created to be loved and to live in awe of God, to give glory to God. Remember? That's the reason for your existence. Not being busy, not being productive, not even doing a whole bunch of stuff for God, but being loved and being in awe. Remember from 1 John 4, we heard that this is how God has showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at that. This is how God showed his love. He sent his only Son so that we could live. We live because we're loved. Remember, do you remember back then? We got a quote from John Calvin. He said, if it is asked why this world has been created, why we have been placed in it to possess the dominion of the earth, why we are preserved in life to enjoy innumerable blessings, why we are endued with light and understanding, no other reason can be adduced except the gratuitous love of God. Why do we exist? Because God loves us. That's the first part. That's the first section or the first element of the purpose for our existence. And the second, we hear in Isaiah 43 that God's people, his children, were created for God's glory. Those whom I formed and made. Are you remembering this? This is kind of sounding familiar. That's fine. I'm glad if you're remembering this, but a bigger question is this how you live? Is this why you wake up in the morning and why you get out of bed? Because you're loved. Because you're in awe of God. Is that what gives you a sense of satisfaction at the end of the day? That you were loved throughout the day and you lived a big part of the day just being wowed by God? Are you living for the purpose of your existence to be loved and to give glory to God? So back then, we went through that in September and kind of into October, and once we had a good, strong grip on why we exist in the first place, then we moved on to the light and easy topic of election. Remember that? And we used this old document, the Canons of Dort. It's a 17th century document. We were celebrating the anniversary of the creation of this document. And we looked at five different topics. We looked at unconditional election and limited atonement and total depravity and irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints. And some of those words kind of sound familiar to you. We looked at how God chose whom he would save. With no strings attached, no conditions, nothing about us that attracted his attention. There was nothing about us that caused him to choose us. It was just him, his mercy. He chose us unconditionally. And then we saw how not everybody is chosen. And that's the hard part of this, is why me? Why would he choose me and not these other people around me? Right? And we saw that there were a couple of effects that kind of came out of that limited atonement. First of all, it made us more grateful for the salvation that God has given to us. And second, for those who might be resisting Jesus, it kind of sometimes creates a little bit of a sense of, hey, I'm missing out on this. Hey, maybe I do want Jesus. Maybe I don't want to push him away. From there, we saw how stained we are with sin, how deep that stain goes, how we are incapable of making the right choice. We don't have the ability to choose God on our own. We don't have the ability to choose to do the right thing on our own. But as hard as it was to hear that, we actually found relief in that, because the burden for obedience came off of our shoulders that was crushing us and went where it belongs, on the shoulders of Jesus. That it's Jesus' work now to move us to obey. And then we saw how if we couldn't earn our salvation, we couldn't get God's attention, we couldn't do anything to contribute to this, if it was all God, then if he's going to choose whom he's going to save, he's going to save us. And there's really very little that we can do about it. We can run, but we can't hide, and we might as well just give up right now, because he's going to save us at some point. And it's just better to accept it now. And then we saw how if it all starts with God, then if he's going to see it through to completion. How once we have received the gift of salvation, then there's nothing that we or anybody else can do to lose it. You remember that beautiful verse, John 10:28, that where Jesus says, I have given them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You remember this? Is this how you go through the day? Whose job is it to get you to act the way that God wants you to? Is it your job? Half and half, partly yours, partly Jesus, 70-30? What portion of responsibility rests on you? It's got to be all Jesus or it's not going to work. He's the one who moves us to live in the way that God wants us to. Are we using his ability? Are we using his holiness? Are we using his free will to make the right choices to follow God? By that time then, we were getting pretty close to Christmas, so we spent a few weeks talking about the gifts that Jesus brought with him as he came to be among us, to be part of us, and we saw how we get to live with the same hope, the same peace, the same joy, the same ability to love as God the Son. We have the same abilities as Jesus to live with those qualities of life. And I'm wondering, is that how you're living right now? Do you have the same hope as Jesus? I know it's hard. Do you have the same peace? This is a crazy world right now. There's all kinds of unrest. But do you have that same sense of confidence as Jesus does? Do you have the same ability to love as Jesus does? The answer is yes. Remember? We've been given this life of Jesus. After we came into the new year, we spent some time going back over the vision that God has given to us as a church. And I wish that you were here and I could test you, you know, but you know this already. I've repeated this so many times. We know these steps of our vision, that it all starts with our leadership. Right? And our leaders go out before us and they show us what it looks like to be growing in our faith, to be loving one another. We know that our church isn't going to go someplace that our leaders don't. And we saw how under the direction and encouragement of our leaders that we're loving one another unconditionally. And how that love is so strong and it's so big that it won't fit into this building. It's got to go out beyond the walls, and we're loving our community. We're loving our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And then, again, following the direction, the leadership that God has given to us and loving one another, we regularly celebrate people giving their lives to Jesus. Remember? And I want to ask you, are we done with this vision? We've accomplished it. All of those things are done. There's nothing else to work on. I think the Holy Spirit's still working. From there, we came into the month of February, and we dove into the book of Job. And out of the book of Job, we learned how to suffer with hope. And I was thinking back to where we were in February, and you know, in February, for most of us, COVID-19 was still a coronavirus. That was the term that we were still using. And for most of us, the whole thing was about an ocean away. There was a little bit, you know, that was starting to creep into the United States, but it was something that was just way over there. You know, it really didn't bother us, really didn't scare us much, even. And so we were learning how to suffer with hope before we got into this mess. We were learning to look behind the scene. We were allowed a glimpse behind the curtain. We were able to see God in control, not always making sense, certainly not always doing things the way we would expect him or want him, but always in control. And we saw how we were taught to lament, how we were taught to complain, how it's not even godly just to stuff down and pretend like this isn't difficult, how it's godly, it's biblical to ask God, what is going on? What is happening? Where are you? But we also saw that our comfort and our hope doesn't come from God giving an answer. That our hope, our comfort, comes from only one experience, and that is when God shows up. When God's showing us and revealing his glory to us in such an intense way that we don't even have room in our lives, in our awareness, to notice what's making life difficult. His glory is overwhelming us. That's when we find true hope. That's when we find the ability to endure, when the splendor of God is too great for us to pay attention to all the problems. We lament, and we give glory to God. And that's how we get to Job's prayer in Job 40, where he says, I am unworthy. How can I reply? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once. I have no answer. Twice, I'll say no more. The glory of God was too great. It was too strong. He couldn't even think about what was going on. He had suffered with hope. He had complained to God, number one, asked God what he was doing, and second, he waited for God to reveal his glory. And so that's how we suffer. We question God. We ask him, what are you doing with this? Really? Now we are living through protests and riots on top of isolation and fear of infection? What is going on here? We ask him these questions, and then we wait. We wait for him to move, because you know he's going to. That's how we arrive at the prayer in Job 1. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Is that what we're doing right now? Is that how we're suffering? Are we asking God? Are we lamenting? And are we waiting for his glory? After that, we moved into the season of Lent. We kind of started the countdown, getting closer and closer to Good Friday and Easter. And we worked through the book of Isaiah. And we saw God exposing our wounds, exposing our sin with his glory. We started off in chapter 1 where God invites us. He says, come, now, let's settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The problem was is we couldn't even see our sin. We didn't even know that there was a problem. We thought we had our lives pretty much together until the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Just the edge of his robe was so big, so intense, it filled up the temple. Remember? And in the blazing glory of the splendor of God, that's when we realized how sinful we were. And we joined Isaiah saying, I am a person of unclean lips and I live among people with unclean lips. And as hard as that was to admit that, that was the point where God says, yes, but I can do something about that. I can heal you. And we heard him call us by name. And he says, you're mine, you're my child. And I purchased you with a huge price. And I love you and I honor you. And I will heal you. I'm going to heal you by sending my servant whose wounds are going to heal you. You're going to be healed by his wounds. Your sins are going to be taken away through his suffering. Remember that? Do you remember celebrating that healing at the Maundy Thursday service? And then just a few days later, you remember Easter, where we arose from Isaiah 60. We arose, we shined, because our light had come and the glory of the Lord had risen upon us. It wasn't just Jesus that had risen back to life. It was us. We were living in that light on Easter. Now that just was, a month or so ago, right? That wasn't too long ago, and I'm wondering, are you still risen? Because the light is still shining. The light is still on us. The glory of the Lord is shining around us. Jesus is still risen. Are we? Are we still living in the light and the glory of the Lord? To help us to remember all of this, we came to the end of our church season and we remembered this beautiful gift of the sacrament of baptism. We went back to the Old Testament and we saw the mark of the covenant in circumcision that was given to little 8-day-old babies. And we saw that mark of the covenant turn into this deep and powerful reminder and confirmation of who we are in Christ in the sacrament of baptism. We saw how we share the life of Christ from Colossians 2, how in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God. And then in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, the fullness of God. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self that was ruled by the flesh, that was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. There's a lot there, but I mean, this is where we are having that confirmation of who we are in Jesus, that we live in the fullness of God. And we saw how if our children in the Old Testament could receive this gift, then our children in the New Testament can also benefit from the sacrament. Now, that was just a few weeks ago. And I'm wondering, are you still living in the confirmation of baptism? Do you remember the day that you were baptized, when you received that promise that God would be your God and you would be God's child? Do you know? Are you sure? Are you as certain as water is wet that you live in the fullness of God? Do you remember? Or does Jesus need to wake us up again? It's time right now to be awake. It's time right now to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart and not fight him. To not ignore the parts of your heart that the Spirit wants to change. Now is the time to wake up. Otherwise, going back to Revelation 3, Jesus says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And when he returns, we need to be ready. We need to be open to whatever he wants to do in our hearts and in our minds. We need to not fight him in however he wants to change us. The fact is, going back over this past year, none of us have all of this in place. None of us fully understand the truths, these treasures that we're coming back to, these old treasures that we already know. None of us have a full grasp on this. None of us have applied this completely in our lives. So I'm asking you now, what's that one thing that you have learned over this past year that the Holy Spirit is still working on you today. Maybe it's not out of the sermon list, because, you know, the Spirit works in a lot of other ways besides my preaching. What's the one thing that you know that the Holy Spirit needs to keep working on, that you've known maybe for a while, but you haven't arrived yet? I want to ask you, if you would, to shoot an email or a text to me and let me know what the Holy Spirit is working on in your life. Maybe not to me, maybe to an elder or deacon. Let them know. It helps to put it into words, and it helps to let somebody else know. It gives some kind of, you know, a stronger strength there where the Spirit is able to bring that deeper if you share that with other people. Because we want to be changed, right? We need to be changed. We want to be in the process of being transformed. We can't ignore it. We can't fight against this. We want him to change our hearts. We want him to change how we think. We want him to shape us more and more into the image of Jesus. This world right now needs us to be transformed more into Jesus. This is a world that is lost in fear of disease. This is a nation that is tearing itself apart out of hatred and fear. They need us. They need us to move around in this world with the wisdom of Jesus. They need us to shine the light that's risen on us. They need us to show what life is about, to live for our purpose, to be loved, and to be in awe of the glory of God. They need us to show what it is to see our sin and then to where to find healing. They need us to rise in the light of the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want what you are offering. Holy Spirit, we repent from our tendency to fight you, to evade what you are trying to teach us, to try to wiggle out of it and try to pretend like it's somebody else's problem and not really mine. Spirit, we need you to remember for us, because our brains just kind of leak sometimes. We hear these truths and we love these truths, and then, man, by 4 o'clock this afternoon, they're gone again. Holy Spirit, we don't want that. We want you to bring these truths deeper into us and weave them into our DNA and make us more and more like Jesus. This is our wish, and we surrender to you. You can do whatever you want with whatever part of our heart that you want to. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you this. What is true faith? Let's say it together. True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit, works in my heart by the gospel. Amen.